Spirit-filled family. We've looked at 6 points so far. I'm not going to go back over those. We're going to pick right back up here at point 7, and that is this, that the Spirit-filled family, that is the family who is under the habitual dominating influence of the Word of God, the Spirit-filled family regularly communicates with one another. The Spirit-filled family regularly communicates with one another. Now that might seem just like a real basic concept, but listen, if in the home, if in the Christian home, God requires leadership, if God requires submission, obeying, training, teaching, discipline, love, understanding, there's got to be some communication in order for that to take place. And one of the great declines that we have in our culture is not just the ability to communicate, but the willingness to communicate face to face. That is more and more becoming a lost art, which sounds funny to say, but it really is. People just do not talk. It's not normal for families to sit down together anymore and have a discussion. I'll tell you something interesting that I found. This is observational. There's nothing scientific about this, but observational. That the more counseling that I do with young folks, and I've done more and more with younger folks over the last couple of years than I did before that. The more counseling that I do with young folks, the more I find that a huge component as to why they're there with me to begin with is that there was almost zero communication going on between the child and the parent for a long time. A lot of times what I've done in those type situations is just facilitate parental conversations that would have been normal 20 years ago. I'll tell you another observation to build on that. Many of the younger folks that I've met with their parents have become alarmed because they are struggling with suicidal thoughts. They're struggling with depression and those kinds of things. And in the majority, and this has nothing to do with me, but it has everything to do with the way God has designed human beings. In the majority of those cases, after 1 week of disciplined, regular conversation, there's been a drastic improvement. Isn't that something? Something so basic as sitting down and having a conversation. Now, I'll tell you something that is across the board consistent whenever we talk about levels of, and I'm not trying to oversimplify, there can be more to it than this, but across the board, if you find someone who is spiraling in depression, you find someone who's having suicidal thoughts, and if you have any kind of touch on the temp of the culture, both of those things are through the roof, higher than they've ever been. You find people in these categories, and you find people that also, the person who has their ear more than anyone else is themselves. They listen to themselves over and over and over and over. And you begin to hear some of their thoughts, and sometimes, you know, on the news, or in some cases, you'll hear what people said or shared of their heart, and you think, man, that doesn't make any sense. Or how could someone get that? How could someone go there? Or how could someone believe that? And well, we can convince ourselves of anything, can't we? So you see, this is part of, I'm convinced of this, this is part of one of the weapons we have in spiritual warfare is the ability to communicate. You know how Ephesians 4 says we build each other up? Through speaking to one another in love. You want to know how edification takes place as you move on in Ephesians 4? Through communication that is edifying, ministering grace to the hearer. But brothers and sisters, we live in a culture where the norm is There's no real conversations that go on. There's no real communication that goes on. I don't really know what's going on with you. You have your own little private space. I'm going to give you your privacy. I'm not going to ask you too many questions. And then besides that, we're all just really busy doing our own thing. Well, one of the things that we find in Scripture is this this important, essential quality to any relationship, and that is communication or revelation, revealing what's on your heart, what's on your mind. You know, that's what this is, right? This is essential to any kind of relationship with the Lord, because the Lord has revealed himself to us by communicating to us through his word. Jesus would build on that in John 15:15, when he's talking to his disciples, and he says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." You see, Jesus makes a leap from, you're not servants anymore, you're friends, and here's why I'll call you friends rather than servants, because I've communicated to you everything that I've heard from my Father, or everything I was supposed to communicate from my Father. Communication is something that ought to be going on if there are going to be any kind of relational ties. Well, communication has to do with, obviously, speaking. Proverbs 18:13, to answer a matter before you hear it is foolishness and folly, tells us and lets us know that communication also has to do with listening. There are several flat-out commands that we ought to understand. So husbands are supposed to dwell with their wives in an understanding way. If we are going to lead rather than drive our families, then we're going to have to understand who it is that we're leading. If we're going to teach and train, and particularly fathers, if we're going to do that in such a way that we're not provoking our children under wrath, we're going to have to understand our children. And it's not just that we have to understand one of them. We have to understand all of them, right? They're not, God didn't give us cookie-cutter robots. Wives submitting to their husbands. You're going to have to grow in understanding your husband. And we could continue to go on. Parents and children and all that. This is a huge deficit just in the normal of our culture. And when you go to the Scriptures, particularly if you look in Proverbs, Proverbs is chocked full of wisdom concerning how we ought to be communicating with one another. We were made to relate to each other. We are talking about, at a very fundamental level as far as family goes, we're talking about relationships where we are known by people and we are knowing people. And in order for that to happen, communication has to take place. So that doesn't just mean you have to like to talk. It means that you have to share your heart and then be willing to listen as someone else shares theirs. You have to talk and communicate what's on your heart and mind, but then also be willing to listen while someone else does the same thing. And that's not an easy task. It's not an easy task. But I will tell you what it is, at least at some level. Communication is a discipline. It's a discipline. Now again, I didn't say talking is a discipline. You can like to talk and still not be a very good communicator. You can like to not talk and not be a good communicator, or be a good one without many words. But communication is a discipline. I've had several folks, marital counseling type situations, and all these are from the community, not from here, marital counseling type situations where folks would come and week after week after week, we would talk through something, and it became very obvious I wasn't really even needed, that the big issue that these folks were having was that they were having one conversation a week that lasted an hour a week, and they were paying me $30 to witness it. I wasn't doing anything. Or maybe I was, but I didn't really need to be doing anything. And so finally I would say, okay, y'all don't really need me. How often are you talking outside of here? No, this is the only time we talk. This is when we can finally get these issues out on the table. And so the problem was not that they couldn't work through their issues. The problem was they weren't disciplined in, this is when we need to have a conversation. And that's important, isn't it? Proverbs talking about an apt word being as an apple of gold, saying the right thing at the right time, having the right conversation at the right time. When we're talking about being a Spirit-filled family and we're talking about Spirit-filled communication, the goal is to administer grace to the hearer, and so we want to have those conversations as best we can at wise times. We don't want to have a difficult situation spouse to spouse whenever we know that our spouse is already overwhelmed and overloaded in the moment. We don't want to have a difficult conversation or a hard conversation to where we're hoping some communication is going to take place with our children if we know they're already at the brink of being exasperated. That's not the right time. And so it's wisdom in that, it's a willingness in that, and then it's just the discipline to make sure we are regularly doing that, regularly talking, regularly communicating. That is a foundational element in any family structure, communication. All right, next one. The Spirit-filled family must recognize God's design for the family, okay? Or that God is the designer of the family. So if you go to Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, this is where the Pharisee comes to Jesus and he asks him if it's lawful for a man to put away his wife. They get into this exchange. Jesus tells him it's because of the hardness of his heart that Moses wrote this precept. And then in verse 6 he says this, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder." When we're thinking about God's design for marriage, we mentioned it this morning, primarily we're talking about verse 6. God's design for marriage is the male and the female. One male, one female. So whenever we think about the distortions of that have happened in the world, then the big blaring one is obviously homosexual marriage that has come down the chute, or so-called homosexual marriage. But then you have other issues like polygamy. I was talking to someone on the phone this past week, and I'd never heard of this, but they were ministering in another foreign country where they had these things that were called legal unions that were some sort of a weird setup that was kind of like marriage, but not quite like marriage. And then one of them was converted and was trying to figure out what she needed to do. Was it a sin to go ahead and marry the man that she was in a legal union with because he was an unbeliever and they had kids? And what do we do? It was just a big mess. God's design, not because God is mean or harsh or anything else, God's design in marriage is one man and one woman. And what we've seen in all the other distortions of what so-called marriage or these legal unions are supposed to be is that one of the great blessings is when you go and start branching out from that, it's tons of confusion. Tons and tons of perversions and heartaches and problems. Now, that's not the apologetic for why you should do it this way, but what I'm saying is when you look and see where folks have tried to run and go a different direction with it, you do not find another direction that is so-called successful or a better option. These legal unions perhaps are kind of like just folks who decide to live together here without being married. We don't put our faith into research, but statistics and research show that that is detrimental to the relationship for someone to live together, to try to gain some sort of trust and gain a strong bond outside of the bond of marriage, because there's no real trust that can be established. So, I say that just to lay out that fact, that reality. God's design for family, for marriage, is one man and one woman, and here's the rest of the design, growing in covenant companionship. Okay? Remember this morning, as we were praying, we said, once we have the one man, one woman, we're at the starting line, but we haven't exhausted what it means to have a biblical definition. Covenant companionship. Marriage came about whenever Adam was in the garden and God saw that there was no other creature that was suitable to be his companion. Then Adam sees that. Then God creates Eve from his rib, gives Eve to him as a helpmeet, an appropriate helper, a companion. And they were to grow in companionship with one another. And as we think about what it means to be married to a man or a woman, to our spouse, part of what that is that we've made a covenant before them and also before God. And that covenant is not that we will never get a divorce. The covenant is that we will grow in companionship with one another until the day that one of us dies. Now, that's a big difference, isn't it? It's not just that we're going to tough it out, although times you do have to tough it out. But the expectation is that all the fire of our marriage is not going to end after we say, I do. Now, it does change. But our companionship will grow and be strengthened, or at least we're going to work to that end, the longer we stay together. And the longer you stay together, the more effort you put in and so forth. But that's the picture. The picture is not just two people that do not have divorce in their vocabulary. It's two people who have covenanted themselves to grow in companionship with one another. Now, out of this same text, this may seem like an off-the-wall thing to throw in there, but out of this same text, thinking about a Spirit-filled Christian. Now, remember we said at the beginning, anything that the Bible addresses is part of what it means to be a Spirit-filled Christian. So, when it addresses issues like marriage or family, well, that's one of them. Well, here's a topic that Christians... Well, you could ask 10 and get 10 different answers in a lot of circles. But out of Mark chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, a Spirit-filled Christian must recognize God's allowance of divorce as God allows it. Now, that may seem like an off-the-wall thing to say when we're talking about the Spirit-filled family. Now, this is not to say we celebrate divorce. This is not to say that we are propping it up in any sort of way. But there are circles of Christians who are, number one, ultra-liberal on divorce, where they say anything and everything, it doesn't matter, just go do your thing. But the other side of that is that there are circles of Christians who, for the sake of being conservative, say, we don't believe in any divorce for any reason ever. Well, you know which one of those two are wrong? Both. They're both wrong. Now, part of the freedom that we have in being filled with the Spirit is that we're not trying to fill ourselves up with our own wisdom. We're trying to fill ourselves up with wisdom from God. And where God is not silent on a subject, we don't have to be scared of it, and we don't have to be silent. There are two reasons for a legitimate divorce in Scripture. That is, One of the spouses commit adultery. And the other is, if you're married to an unbeliever, the unbeliever departs and leaves. You are free to marry again. Those are two very plain biblical concepts. And there have been, and there can be, almost a tone of, well, I know there's allowances, but if anyone ever takes that allowance, it's kind of a manifestation that they're a second-rate Christian or that they're not as spiritual as they ought to be. And I'll tell you what's kind of funny, and I've even used this phrase. Sometimes, you know, we say, well, divorce is not in my vocabulary. Well, do you know divorce was in Paul's vocabulary? Also in Jesus's? And the Holy Spirit wrote that down in Scripture and left it for us? Again, not as a celebration, but as a realization and a distinction that this is what is allowable. Why is it allowable? Jesus says, because of the hardness of your heart. We talked earlier about living under the reality that we live in a sin-cursed earth, right? We live in the presence of sin and in a fallen world, and in a fallen world, because of the hardness of their hearts, God allowed Moses to regulate divorce. Divorce was already happening. They were already leaving their wives and those sorts of things. He allowed Moses to regulate it. And as Jesus addresses it in Mark 10, as Paul addresses it in 1 Corinthians 7, there are two reasons that are legitimate for divorce to take place. A spirit-filled Christian must recognize that, and we cannot either lessen what God, or take away from what God says, and we certainly can't add to what God says when it comes to that either. Okay, next one. A spirit-filled family must recognize God's goals within the family. God's goals. And we will talk way more about these as we get into the different roles. But we mentioned earlier that the husband and wife relationship has been established as a covenant companionship. That is that we are to be growing in companionship with one another. There should be no closer friend that we have than, if we're talking about two born-again Christians, than the godly spouse that God has given us. That takes work. It takes work. It does not just naturally happen. More than likely, the person in life that you're most compatible with is not your spouse. By that I mean the person who thinks just like you. You may have heard this quote. I thought it was kind of a funny quote, but I think it was Ruth Graham or somebody Graham was talking about, she made the comment that if you have a husband and wife that always agree on everything, then one of them is unnecessary. Larry Burkett, okay. A husband and wife that always agree on everything, then one of them is unnecessary. Well, we get a chuckle out of that. It's funny. We've got to remind ourselves of that the next time we disagree with our spouses. Praise the Lord, one of us is not unnecessary. But we growing together in companionship, growing together in the gifts that the Lord has given us, and encouraging the gifts that we see being developed and cultivated in our spouse. Sanctification is also going on. This probably is the relationship to where your spouse knows probably more about you or will know more about you and your quirks and those kinds of things than anyone else outside of maybe the parents. And you'll those things will be exposed in that relationship. Second, the parent-child relationship. The parent-child relationship, there should be nurturing, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There should be nurturing, teaching, and training going on. We should be working to avoid provoking or exasperating our children. As God lays his goals out, we're talking big picture, we hadn't hit any details yet. As God lays his goals out, these are it. Notice, in both of these, it takes work, right? It takes work. God's goal for our families is an ongoing working process. And then lastly, and this is kind of a subtopic to the last one, the Spirit-filled family must recognize God's structure and roles for the family. So, wives, out of Ephesians 5, are their role, the structure, is there's a submission there, there's a respect there. They're also called to be keepers at home, managers of the home. Husbands, they're called to take the leadership. That is, they're to take the initiative in providing and protecting their families. Children are called to learn, to obey. And then obviously as you grow out of that, then your role will change. But there is a structure that God has laid out. Again, it's not the easiest possible avenue. It's not the easiest way you could do it. It is the best way you could do it. Okay? It is the best way you could do it because it's God's design. And what we're going to do over the next several weeks is unpack what we mean by all of these things and get into more detail and hopefully more practical teaching that will be helpful as we try to clarify in our minds what it means for us to be a contributing individual to a Spirit-filled family. Let's pray. Father, we again just want to thank you for your word. And Lord, we just want to confess, without your word, we would be completely lost. We look around at our culture at times, society at times, and we just wonder how in the world folks get the ideas that they get and why in the world folks do the things that they do. But the reality is, outside of your grace and your wisdom and you revealing your word to us, we're just as vulnerable as anybody else is in that area. And so I pray that you would guard our hearts and our minds. I pray that you would, as Brother Steve prayed, that you would renovate our minds through your word. And Father, I pray you would bless us to be Spirit-filled men and women that would love you, that would follow you, and that would be encouragers to one another. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.